God is good, perfect, merciful, filled with his grace and love that he gives to all of us. I'm thankful to God for all of the brothers and sisters that I have in Christ Jesus. And I thank everyone for every prayer that you uttered in my behalf, every word of encouragement, and your expressions of love that have been extremely obvious and encouraging to me. And I thank God that this meeting has benefited Ron Daly, because it helped me look within and to see that even when our physical bodies have their own difficulties and struggles and limitations, there is more to life than merely human hands, more to life than merely having human feet or a back or a human body. We have minds, hearts that are filled with love for God, because he has been magnificent in every way to every one of us, and we will never forget that. Even when our eyes close in the shadows of night, on the other side, we will see life brighter than the glowing sun. And we thank God for that distinguished privilege that we have as his children. I'm encouraged by families that have come quite a distance from this area. The Absher family have come, I think it's about an hour or so from the Somerset. Brother J.R. has come, and the brother and sister with him, and Science Hill. That is also quite a distance from London. And those who have come from other places, even close, we appreciate it and thank you for coming. It means so very much. There is a psalm that David wrote that has been a tremendous psalm in helping me, helping us make it in life. And I remember that when I entered the second hospital, and I was in three over a process of time. But in the first one, I was put into a medically induced coma for almost a month. And when they took me to the second hospital, then I became more aware of what was going on. I do not remember anything as to who was coming or who was leaving. Even the physicians, when I was in the hospital, Eskenazi, which is the major trauma hospital, I'm assuming in that part of the country, but at least in Indiana. And when I entered the second hospital, it took a few days to get things moving more, so to speak, and the process of thinking. Because there was a traumatic brain injury. They called it a TBI. Bleeding in the brain because of the blow that I took when I landed after being hit by a van, landed in the middle of the street. And then the area between the brain and the skull, there was also bleeding. And I knew that. I know that because I saw the videos just a few weeks ago that showed what transpired when I was in the hospital. But my point with all of that is, when I entered the second hospital after a few days and finally could open the eyes and be aware of the surroundings, there's one thing that I remember doing almost immediately. When my eyes were open and I saw the lights, saw the doctors, the nurses, Thelma, and she was beside the bed in the first hospital every single day. Sacrifice. true, genuine sacrifice. Gave up so much. But when my eyes were open, I began quoting the 23rd Psalm. And God willing, I'm going to take just a few moments tonight to read the 23rd Psalm and then to go back and note some special things that David wrote that we can benefit from as we live life through the good times and the bad. This psalm is magnificent in the way that the expression from David's heart is lifted up to the God of heaven in writing all of his psalms, but particularly Psalm 23. This is what is written. And you'll notice that the word Lord in this psalm will be spelled, as I've mentioned earlier in the week, with all capitals. Capital O, capital R, capital R, capital D, the uppercase. Whenever we see this in our English Bibles, it is a means by which the translators are notifying us that it's the personal name of God or deity that is meant. And there's also Lord spelled with the uppercase L and then small O-R-D. And that indicates the power, the authority of God. But over 600 times, I think it's 672 of the times, this personal name of God is found within the book of Psalms. In the Old Testament, God's personal name is found about 6,800 times, slightly more, but over 6,000 times. And there's a reason for that. So he says, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, or in the house of Yahweh, forever. One of the splendid beauties of this psalm is the fact that David, who occupied several roles, David, who was the prophet, David, who was the king, and David, who was also at one time in his life a shepherd boy. So this psalm is one in which a shepherd is giving supreme, superb, fantastic, magnificent honor to the shepherd, above and beyond all shepherds. So David says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. David, as we can read and find in 1 Samuel 16, it is explicitly said about David that he was the youngest of his father, Jesse. He was a keeper, or one tending the sheep. And this is 1 Samuel 16:11. But in verse 12 it is said that David was ruddy in appearance. That is, reddish. The word ruddy has reference to reddish kind of soil. And it said he had beautiful eyes, and that David was handsome. The point being that God had blessed him with amazing physical characteristics. The youngest son of Jesse, but he had the ability to tend sheep. And he did it. No wonder we would read about a shepherd writing a beautiful psalm about the shepherd. And this gives a flowing elegance to David's perspective of God. So, the first thing he says is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What does that mean to us? What David is saying about himself is that the Lord, that Yahweh, is his shepherd. And David says, there is nothing that I need. What he says is, there is nothing that he wants, nothing that is necessary, because the shepherd would supply everything that he would need to survive, to live, and to be the follower of the one true shepherd. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, we say and read the same thing. God gives us far more than we can count one by one. This is what Jesus himself said with regard to that. In Matthew 6:25, we read, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, it was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you or supplied for you. So, when David wrote, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want, there was nothing that he was in need of. And he said it. We can say the same thing, because God supplies necessities, as stated, for the flowers of the field, for the birds of the air. And Solomon had no match to them with all of his glory. So as the text says, worry about nothing. No wonder this psalm helped me in a time of trouble, in a time of sorrow, in a time of grief and pain, to think, to remember, and to know that God is the shepherd and supplies us with things that are in superabundance. What do we need? David goes on to say, and I love this, as all of it. He said, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The picture is beautiful. In biblical days, a shepherd did not walk behind the sheep as if to drive them. The shepherd walked in front of the sheep, and he knew the names of the sheep. They knew the shepherd, and the shepherd would guide the sheep into the valleys, across the plains, into the fields where the grass was green. And he would allow them to graze or to rest in the green pastures. That is what David says about the shepherd, God, the Lord, Yahweh, that he is following. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Not in burnt grass. Not among sticks, not on rocks, but he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green in the new covenant. This is what Jesus says about the sheep who follow him and where they will reside and rest. In John chapter 10 and verses 7 through 9, our Lord said, truly, truly, that is most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Brothers and sisters, David's psalm is spectacularly splendid. The figures that he uses, the words that he writes, and what he says is just as dear and applicable to us who live in the age of Christ. He said Yahweh would make him lie down in green pastures. And the Lord says that those who enter in through or by him will also be in the pastures. Consolation, rest, peace of mind, peace of heart, and consolation of life. He goes on to say about the perfect shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. In the Hebrew language, it actually means he leads me beside waters of rest. It just doesn't get any better than what David is saying. He leads me beside restful, peaceful waters. In the New Covenant, the same principle or concept is found for us, for people. Listen to what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What did he say? I will give you rest. What did David say? He said that God, the shepherd, leads me beside still waters, beside waters of rest. And this gives such encouragement that even when we have struggles, difficulties, when we have corruption in the system, in politics, in the White House, in any house, guess what? The great shepherd will still lead us by peaceful waters. When we dedicate our lives and give ourselves to him, we can overcome any struggle, any hardship, any difficulty that confronts us in the real world. But it takes a rock that is higher than I. It takes a hand that is stronger than mine. It takes an arm that is more consoling and comforting than our arms. And it takes the all-seeing eye watching us. David says more. He restores my soul. Look at what the shepherd is doing. David is pointing it out. He said, the Lord, Yahweh, my shepherd. Look at what he says. He leads me, or makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside restful waters. But then he says, he restores my soul. We are revived by the God of glory, by the shepherd of the sheep. When we're down, when we're hurting, when we're weak, when we're crawling, may we never forget the fact that God, our Heavenly Father, the Shepherd, restores our soul. We never can get so low that we cannot rise again if we will remember our Father in heaven. We cannot cry so much that we see rivers of water falling from the eye, down the cheeks, and onto the floor, that we can stop that when the time, when the moment comes when we remember God will restore us. Brothers and sisters, why do we think I'm able to stand here tonight when death was begging for me? And I put myself above no one. I have nothing to brag about. I have nothing to elevate myself above anyone. But thanks to the God in heaven, I'm a living example that we can be restored with life, with vitality. We can overcome even the hand of death because God can stay that hand. When the ambulance picked me up out of the middle of the street, I'm told, I don't remember this, they said I flatlined about 3 times on the way to the hospital. Got there, code blue was called 2 or 3 times. I don't remember it, nothing about it do I recall, but I know what it means when you flatline and when code blue is called. It means you as a human, the internal organs are failing. The flatline means what we normally see, that beat, it means, but It's not my strength that enables me to come, not yours. It is our Heavenly Father who restores our soul, who vitalizes our life, and who enables us to look higher than the mountains on the earth and look up to heaven above and the city that does not know death, does not know sickness, and does not know tears, except what it sees on the earth. David goes on to say, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In other words, David says that his Heavenly Father, the pure and true shepherd, leads him in the right path. A shepherd would lead the flock of sheep. He's in front of them. Where the shepherd goes, the sheep follow. That's the way they did it. And David says, he leads me. He's saying, I'm not the one taking the lead. It is God, the Lord. He is the one in front leading. But where he leads me is in the paths of righteousness. Not human laws, not human theories, not human opinions, not human traditions. He said, my shepherd, whom I follow, leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's amazing that David says in Psalm 31 and 3 to Yahweh, he says, you are my rock, my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. He says that God is leading and guiding him for his name's sake. And it is interesting and useful to us to remember that the name of God, that personal name, indicates that he is the covenant God. That's what he informed Moses in Exodus 3. And we've all heard this probably 100-200 times through the years that we've been in Christ. When Moses approached that bush that was burning but not consumed, it was a great sight that Moses turned aside to see. And he told Moses, go back to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, when I go back and they ask me who sent me, what shall I say to them? And God said, I am who I am. In other words, I can fit and will be whoever I will be to accomplish the good that my people Israel need. God's name for his name's sake, the covenant God. And David is saying here that he leads me, the shepherd leads me, in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, so that I will always be aware of what his name is and the relationship that I have to his name, because he is the God of the covenant that has been sealed for his people. And we have the same God, because there is only one. He goes on, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is David saying? When he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that means though I walk through a valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, They comfort me, rod and staff, the means by which the shepherd would go forward, and that rod could be an instrument of protection, leaning upon the staff, secure and firm and unshakable, and won't bend. But he says to his God, to the shepherd, even though I walk, not run, not trot, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, he says, even then I will fear no evil. Why not? For you, my shepherd, the perfect shepherd, you are with me. So what must I fear? In the New Covenant, we have the same surety and certainty. In the book of Romans, in Romans 8:31, Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? The sentiments that David expresses in Psalm 23 are as relevant to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? There should be no fear within us when we do what is right, even when doing what is right takes us to points of danger. Our very lives could be at stake by standing for the will of God. We should be in the same mindset that David was in, which is, even though I walk through the darkest valley of trouble and despair and threats and dangers, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Brothers and sisters, we see this in the New Covenant. John the Immerser, he was a man who wore camel's hair, a leather belt or strap around his waist. John ate locusts and wild honey, but John was a straightforward, up to the point, a man who had no fear of rulers and their people. And John told rulers, particularly Herod, when Herod was dead wrong, John did not remain silent. He told him, you have no right to your brother Philip's wife. And as a result of John's courage and strength and vitality and faith and boldness, his head came tumbling down. Mark chapter 6, Matthew 14. John had the faith and courage. And there's something that I love that we are told in the New Covenant about John as well. John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God knew exactly whose work would be necessary before King Jesus would enter the scene to proclaim the good news to the masses of the people who lived. And guess who was sent by God? We probably would have sent someone looking pretty and fancy, dressed up in a $10 million pair of shoes and a tie that would make a hummingbird sing. Socks made out of pure silk. But you know what? Yahweh sees things differently than we do. And the example is in John. Imagine how the people saw John and viewed John. But that is the John that was sent from God. And he got the job done. Lost his life, but he got it done. And there are other instances. James, the Apostle James, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, he died because he was speaking God's will, God's way, and he was direct with telling them, the Jews, that your ancestors, your fathers, were wrong, sinful, corrupt. And when he said it, the people didn't like it. They began to grit their teeth. And if I had enough in my mouth, I'd give you an example of how it sounds. But they did. In other words, they became extremely bitter and angry, and they rocked Stephen to sleep. And I don't mean rock-a-bye baby. They threw rocks and killed him. The point, God's people, historically, biblically, and even in the current world, have journeyed or traveled through dark, dark paths and valleys. But we must stand up for God's will, even if it cost us our very lives. We just have to do it, because life on earth may be sweet, kind, may be bitter and filled with sorrow, but the life to come will be better than tomorrow. Amazingly happy and joyful we will be. David goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table before me. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. God has the strength, the power, and the will to do what his people need to have done, to be faithful and loyal to him. And he supplies us with blessings no matter who the enemies are. He says, you prepare a table. In biblical days, the table referred to the camaraderie, the closeness, and the humanity and the love that people had who shared together. But when it came to enemies, ha! They wouldn't see any such thing happen. But David says, you, that is God, my shepherd, Yahweh, you prepare a table for me. A table before me. A place of joy. Of feasting, of greatness. And you do it even when my enemies are aware of it. Talk about raw power and goodness. In the New Covenant, we have the same thing. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul said when he wrote the letter to the Ephesian disciples, the people of God in Ephesus, blessed that is high praise to our God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. David said that Yahweh, the shepherd, prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. And Paul said that in Christ, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly regions or heavenly places. In other words, when we are in the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, when we are members of the body of Christ, faithful, true, and strong, we do not have some blessings. We did not have a few blessings. We did not have many blessings. The book says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything that is a spiritual blessing that we need, Paul says, you have it in Christ. I'm so thankful for that, that all I know to do is give high praise to God. Because I've never deserved, never earned a single blessing from our Heavenly Father. I am a mortal, a human being. And just to think of everything that comes from the heavenly sea, so to speak, that just flows and flows and flows and flows, it is unending. The blessings don't stop. every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Then he says, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oil, honor. A cup that overflows. The goodness of God and the blessings just go beyond the rim of the cup. They just keep coming and coming and going and going and going. So he says, you've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. But it's not David making his own cup overflow. He's speaking with figurative language. The cup of life that he has, it overflows because the hand of God continues to let the blessings move forward and go. And now he concludes with a great exclamation of his joy and thankfulness to God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy. And that is one of the significant things that God allows us to know, to experience, and to have. Mercy. 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 His goodness, and more goodness. So David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Why would they follow you, David? Because his shepherd is leading him down paths of righteousness. And when he goes down those paths of righteousness, everything continues following and flowing and bubbling over. And then he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, of the house of Yahweh, forever. What a way to end life. To go to a better life, where the place in which the dwelling for the redeemed will be is far greater than we have seen or heard or know at this time. Revelation 2:10, the new covenant, takes this point to us, to God's people then. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. He's writing to the congregation in Smyrna. But then he goes on to say something that we must remember throughout our days. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Look at how beautiful our earthly journey can end. I will give you the crown of life. To get into the Lord, we must believe that Jesus is God's Son. It has to be. Negligence does not result in salvation. Jesus clearly said to the Jews, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Oh, talk about woe. Talk about sorrow and grief that no mortal has experienced on the earth when we die without believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and the Savior. We have given up every good thing and all of the hope that surrounds good. And then there has to be a change of mind, a change of heart. It must be a serious change. Repentance. Acts 17:30, Acts 3:19. God commands all people everywhere to repent. The book is right. We believe it. And then we must be immersed, submerged. The old man goes down, and the new man comes up. Praise our God. The man of sin and sorrow is put to death. And the one rising up from the waters of that liquid tomb comes up brand new. All the sins were given. All of them. Look at how God loves us. How he loves me, how he loves you, how he loves us. That all of the sins will be forgiven, sent away, washed away, and a new life that comes with the new birth. Born again. Thank God for it all. The 23rd Psalm. If there's anyone here, and there could be, who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, don't wait, don't delay, because you may not live another day. Stand up now and move to the front, and we will do what is necessary to enable you to become a child of God, all of the sins gone, and talk about hope. You'll have it. Guarantee it. Yahweh is our shepherd. There will then be nothing that we want. Come while we stand and sing.